Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus telling this parable. And the man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And Abraham said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." The question is, what does it take? What does it take for somebody to believe? What does it take for somebody to confess Christ? What does it take to have faith? If somebody is not convinced by someone rising from the dead, what is it going to take? And this is back in Jesus' day. It's probably just as challenging today. So if we were to be able somehow by archaeology and history to prove that every word of Scripture was absolutely true and historically accurate, would that change the face of the church? Would people believe then? Maybe some, but not a lot. If we were able to, through scientific means and carbon dating and all of the different ways that we determine age of the earth, if we were to determine that yes, indeed, God created the earth in 6 days, and it wasn't billions of years ago, it was just a little bit shorter than that, would that change the face of Christianity? Would more people believe? Maybe some, but not a lot. If we were able, once again, through historical and cultural and archaeological means, prove that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, that he did perform the miracles that he did, that he was crucified on the cross and died, was buried in a tomb 3 days later, he actually rose from the dead, and this was all indeed proven, what would the church look like after that? Probably not a whole lot different. So what does it take? Jesus is telling this parable, and this rich man lived sumptuously. I love the language that he uses. Purple cloth and fine linen, and he dined sumptuously every day. So this man was living life to the fullest. He was rich. He was full of all of the things that rich people had, and he had a house with a gate because that was important to have, and he dined sumptuously every day. It wasn't peanut butter and jelly and mac and cheese for this guy. Sumptuous eating. Every day he did this. And every day when he would pass by and go out to the gate to show off his purple and fine linen, there was a man laid there at his gate. And notice that Lazarus didn't choose to be there. He was laid there. Somebody put Lazarus there at the man's gate. It wasn't by accident. He was there. And Lazarus, poor Lazarus, he was starving. He was, of course, poor, diseased. He had sores all over his body. He saw how the rich man dined sumptuously and just wanted a crumb. Just a crumb. Just a little bit. Just the leftovers. Even the stuff that the dogs didn't want to eat. I'll take that. But he received nothing. No compassion from the man who dined sumptuously. And it says, even the dogs then would come and lick the man's sores. So this is saying that the dogs were more compassionate than the rich man. The animals treated him better than his own humankind. They both suffer the same fate. They both die. So the rich man in his sumptuous living, he couldn't cheat death. He couldn't buy his way out of the grave, so he dies. The poor man, Lazarus, poor Lazarus dies, probably because of whatever disease he had. He dies. They both end up in a place. One place is a place of comfort. It's a place of peace and rest. Abraham's side. The other is a place of torment and anguish. Hades, as Jesus says, is this place where the rich man ends up. The poor man gets to rest. The rich man, who had no compassion on his fellow human beings, dies and is in torment. And he, notice, he can see Lazarus at peace. But Lazarus is not concerned. He can see Abraham holding Lazarus at peace, and he's saying, Abraham, send Lazarus, please, to take care of me. Because, of course, you know, when you die without compassion, you are in Hades without compassion. It doesn't somehow suddenly change you. When you live without compassion, you die without compassion, you're there without compassion, and there is no compassion shown to you. You notice in our hymn we sang, blessed are they who show mercy, and they shall receive mercy. What about those who are merciless? They won't have any mercy. So this rich man, who is now in anguish, is still thinking, well, Abraham, you need to send Lazarus to take care of me. I deserve Lazarus. Send poor Lazarus to come and serve me. I'm in anguish here. And Abraham says, no, can't do it. You had everything in life. You had everything you needed, wanted, more than you deserved. You lived sumptuously every day. You had all of your good things in life. You were lacking in mercy. You're lacking in compassion. You're lacking in care. You're lacking in faith. Lazarus, he suffered. He waited. He cried out for compassion, and there was none to be shown to him. So now he receives that. And you had your good stuff. That's all gone now. You can't take it with you, right? Your purple clothing and your fine linen doesn't hold up in Hades. It gets burned up pretty quick. So then the rich man says, well then send Lazarus. Notice, send Lazarus, right? Because that's still his mindset. Send Lazarus to tell my family that they need to figure out how to live because they don't want we I don't want them to end up like me. Nope, can't do it. You had your good stuff. You had your chance. Besides, there's this chasm, this gap between us and you, and we can't cross over it. Once you're on one side, there's no coming back from that. I can't send Lazarus because it's just not possible. So even then, in torment, in anguish, the rich man still wants Abraham to break the rules for him. Just bend them a little bit. Nope. It's not going to happen. Can you hear the wheels turning in the Pharisees' minds as Jesus is telling this parable? What is he getting at? What is he trying to say? He's not trying to say anything, he's saying it, right? He's not hinting, he's not dropping clues, he's coming right out and telling them, you need to fix the way that you're living so that you are showing compassion, or this is the place for you. Hades, anguish, pain, suffering. Then finally, he says, well then send Lazarus coming back from the dead and tell them. And he says, Abraham says, well, they had Moses and the prophets just like you. You had Moses and the prophets all your life. You had access to all the education, all of the papers, all of the time in the synagogue. You had all of that at your beck and call anytime. You have it just like they do. Let them listen to them. Well, no. See, we don't listen to them. But if somebody were to come back from the dead, then we would listen. And Abraham says, that's not even a little bit true. And Jesus is telling this knowing what is going to become of him. And he knows that not even his own resurrection is going to turn the hearts of everyone. Some but not all. So what does it take? This is the hard-hitting parable that Jesus is telling. What does it take? What does it take to believe? And any means at our disposal, any scientific, historical, archaeological ways that we prove things to one another, none of that is going to work. Maybe for some. And I always hold that caveat out a little bit, because while I would never try and argue somebody into the faith, it works for some. I know most of us remember the D. James Kennedy evangelism explosion, knocking on the doors and saying, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd end up? If we ask that question now, most people would say, I don't care. It doesn't mean anything to me. It used to scare people. Now it doesn't matter. So what does it take? If you can't scare people into the faith, what do we do? If a threat of hell doesn't mean anything, what do we do? Let's go back to the hymn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the meek. We go to Paul in Colossians that we read in our Bible study this morning, where we as one another's, as we as Christians put on meekness, humility, gentleness, patience, love. What does it take? None of these means by which we think people will come to believe if we can prove it. Faith comes by a gift of the Spirit. Faith comes through the meekness of Christ, not through my ability to somehow argue correctly. Even theologians arguing with one another aren't ever going to convince each other. It takes compassion. It takes listening. It takes patience and forgiveness. Things we're not good at. Things that only Jesus can do. Things that only the Holy Spirit in us can do. Things that only the Word of God that dwells in us can do. Where we ourselves will despair of any of our abilities because they're not going to work. We have to turn to the cross. We have to turn to Christ. We have no other way. It's Jesus. It's the Sunday school answer. What will it take? It will take Christ and His work and the Holy Spirit working in the world, working through us. It will take us kneeling at the altar to receive forgiveness for all of our efforts at hammering somebody with the scriptures that are fruitless. It'll take us saying we need the grace of God because without it, we're nothing but clanging cymbals and gongs. We need the love of Christ. What will it take? All of those things. The gifts that only God can provide through His Son. That's why we're here today, isn't it? Because we know out there of ourselves, we don't really amount to much of anything, but with Christ, that's what it's all about. With the forgiveness and grace and mercy, that's where it's at. What will it take? It takes Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace that is ours in Christ guard our hearts and minds always in the one true faith to life everlasting. Amen.